We're in the midst of a series that we have called here, The Meaning of Life. And this evening, we're going to look at the crown of life. And particularly looking from James, the first chapter in verse 12, it said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love Him." You know, Paul spoke in many athletic terms in several passages of the Scripture, and he stayed in locations often in which he would have been able to watch athletic competition taking place. And so then we understand when he speaks of athletic competition in comparisons, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 27, that he was comparing it to something that he was an eyewitness too. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You might recall, about 2 weeks ago, of course, there was this big competition as to who was going to host the 2016 Olympic Games. And, of course, presenting the United States case was none other than the president himself. And he labored long and hard and lobbied long and hard for the Olympics to be here in the United States, and not only in the United States, of course, in his hometown of Chicago. And well, of course, they didn't get it. Eventually, Rio de Janeiro was selected. Speaking of athletic teams and athletic competition, I heard someone, this guy who was watching the Carolina Panthers play, and he had his dog there and with this other group, and every time that the Carolina Panthers hit a field goal, the dog would do a flip. And they said, "Man, that's really great. Your dog does a flip every time the Carolina Panthers hit a field goal. What does he do with it when they score?" I said, "I don't know. I've only had the dog 7 years." You know why the Panthers are like a possum, don't you? Because they play dead at home and they get killed on the road. So, but I want to ask you, what is the mission of an Olympian, or what is the mission of the Carolina Panthers? What's the mission of a Clemson Tiger or a Carolina Gamecock? You know, what is their mission? What would you say? Wouldn't you say it would be to win? You know, and how do you know if they've accomplished this mission? Whether or not they're winning their games. Isn't that true? You know, and I told somebody this morning, there was a big Clemson fan, and so as I was there with them this morning, I said, "I got good news for you today about Clemson." And they said, "What's that?" I said, "They're not going to lose today." Well, this is their week off. So, but yeah, the important thing in their whole mission, though, and the mission of any of these teams is to win. And how do they know that? Well, they keep the score. You know, and I mean, can you imagine what a game would be like if teams just lined up and they played each other and they went up and down the field, but they didn't bother to keep the score? You know, what would be the point of that? You know, that isn't T-ball. We're keeping score in all these games. But how about the Christian life? What's our mission? Well, our mission is the same. It's to win. And how do you know if you're winning? You do that by keeping score. You know, I grew up in a church where they had an old oak board on the wall, and up there on the platform, and there were two ways that our church kept score. There were two items that were faithfully displayed every Sunday morning on that oak board, and they had to do with the worship attendance and the offering. Many churches are still keeping score that way. And while I don't totally dismiss it, I am totally convinced that there are other ways to measure a church's effectiveness. If anyone was ever considered a winner in the Christian life and in the church, Paul would undoubtedly qualify. And so in these short verses here, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we see Paul personally models three characteristics, I think, of a genuine winner. Three characteristics of a genuine winner. The first is that winners are contenders. They run in such a way, it says, as to get a prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain. If ever a word described the Apostle Paul, it would be contender. You know, he didn't just live life, he attacked life. And we have a story, if you recall it, from Acts 14, when we went through the book of Acts. Paul was preaching to this crowd in Lystra. Some of his enemies were able to turn the crowd against him. They stoned him. They dragged him outside of the city, and they left him for dead. That ought to be enough for anybody. That ought to be enough for any preacher to realize that was the time to conclude his message. Now, but as soon as Paul came to, the Bible says that he got up and he went back into the city. He had such a burning desire to preach the gospel that even the threat of physical violence couldn't keep him away. You know, talk about a contender. No wonder Paul could then say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there's a huge difference between contenders and pretenders. You know, a pretender is concerned about image and impressions. A contender is concerned about authenticity and integrity. A pretender settles for mediocrity. A contender strives for excellence. A pretender quits in difficulty. A contender grows through difficulty. And what Paul was trying to say is that if you really want to win in the Christian life and in the church, then you must be a contender. No, I could have been a contender. Huh? Two characteristics, I think, of contenders are here. The first is that they are competitive. And while athletes compete against one another, as followers of Christ and of the church, our competition is much different. You know, we compete with two influences. There is that of society, and there is that one of selfishness. And spiritual contenders, then, are competitors. And they have come to realize that every day of their life, there is this competition for their heart. Paul called it the good fight of faith. You are involved in a heated competition for your heart. You may feel as though you're anything but a contender. In fact, you may feel as though that you've fallen completely out of the race. But I have good news for you. You can get up and get back in the race, and with God's help, you can be a contender again. With faith in Christ, you can not only you can compete, but you can also then finish the race. Contenders are not only competitive, but they are goal-oriented. Winners are contenders who reach for the prize. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If our goal is to win the prize, and if we're going to run to get the prize, then wouldn't it be nice to know what the prize is? So what is the prize of the Christian life? What is the reward? Well, the reward is eternal life in the kingdom of God. We need to run to win, a contender who is competitive and goal-oriented. Someone who refused to settle for less than God's best in their lives. Now, a second characteristic of genuine winners are that their winners are always in training. It never stops. It's a continual process throughout every day of their lives. I don't know about you, but I find this to be one of the most exhilarating aspects of the Christian life. To think that there's always room to grow. No matter how old we get, how low we age, we can still be learning and growing. You know, toddlers wear training pants, and their first bike have training wheels, and every dad bemoans the day that his little girl has to start wearing a training bra. But as Christians, we need to accept the fact that we are always in training and we always will be. Now let's look at two aspects here of the spiritual training according to Paul in this passage. First, there is this motivation for training. And we see this given to us in verse 25 here. It says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, I don't know how much you know about the procedures and programs of the United States Olympic Committee, but the United States Olympic Committee has three training centers. And all three campuses are created as training facilities for the Olympics and the Olympic athletes. They are located in Colorado Springs, Colorado, Lake Placid, New York, and Culta Vista, California. And additionally, there is a U.S. Olympic Education Center in Marquette, Michigan, and other official U.S. Olympic and Paralympic training sites in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and Carson, California, Birmingham, Alabama, and the Petite National Ice Center in West Allis, Wisconsin. And some athletes that are preparing for the Olympics or the Paralympics or the Pan American Games live at one of these OTCs for periods of months or years, while others just visit periodically and train. But they're constantly training, and some come for the training to compete in the Olympics, and some come to train, to be an assist in the Olympics. And they train about sports science and sports psychology and physical testing. And occasionally some foreign national teams are come and use some of these facilities, but they're mainly used for the athletes of the United States. And they do it, of course, so they have the opportunity to win one of three medals. But it wasn't so in the ancient world. The ancient world was very full of competitive games, and particularly this was true in Greece. And Greece had games going on every year, big games. Of course, they had the Olympian Games. And at the Olympian Games, the way you knew a winner from the Olympian Games, well, they was given a crown. Now, it wasn't a gold crown. It was a crown made out of olive leaves. And then they had the Pythian Games at Delphi, and then they were held every third year of the Olympian cycle. And at the Pythian Games, you got another crown. And what you knew if you was a winner and then they competed in the Pythian Games is that that crown was made out of laurel leaves. And then there was the Isthmian Games at Corinth the year before and the year after the Olympics. They had a crown there, too. Their crown was made out of celery. At least it was something you could eat. And later, though, they destroyed that, and they replaced their celery crown with a pine leaves crown. But the thing that with all these crowns we see, of course, is after a while, they perish. The leaves only there for a while, and they crumble and they disappear, and all that becomes organic material to the earth. And he says that. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's his image. But we an imperishable. We're striving for something much more. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our second thing under this spiritual training we see is the method of training. In verse 26 here of 1 Corinthians 9 says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." You know, so far Paul's model of a winning Christian is that they are a contender. They run to win. And they're always in training. They never stop growing. But you know, here's this characteristic that these winners are not only training, but they're under self-control. Always under self-control. A man had tickets to the Super Bowl, and he finds his seat, and he relaxes, and he sits down, and a man comes down, and he asks if anyone is sitting in the seat next to him. And he said, "No, that seat's empty." "Well, that's incredible," said the man. "You know, who in their right mind would have a seat like that for the Super Bowl and not use it?" Well, the man says, "Actually, that seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. And this is the first Super Bowl that we haven't been together since we got married." And the stranger said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. That's terrible. But couldn't you find someone else, you know, a friend or a relative or even a neighbor to come and take the seat?" And the man just shook his head. He said, "No, they're all at the funeral." So 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Self-control releases power, and self-control creates credibility. Vince Lombardi once said, "Winning is a habit, and so is losing." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Winners, I say, have a plan. Losers have an excuse. Winners say, "Let me do it for you." And losers say, "You know, it's not my job." Winners say, "There's a solution for every problem." Or winners say there's a solution for every problem, and losers say there's a problem for every solution. Now, winners see a green close to every sand trap. Losers see two or three sand traps around every green. Winners see a difficult situation, but see also the possibility. Losers see a possible situation, but they see all the difficulty. Winners say, "Hey, problem, look how big my God is." And losers say, "Oh God, look how big my problem is." Winning does not make the attitude. The attitude makes you a winner. Winners have a positive attitude. Winners learn from their mistakes. You set goals in your personal life, in your business, in your marriage, in your ministry. Better yourself. If someone looks at you today, they should be able to see improvement over last year. You know, a while back, I determined instead of trimming this beard down here at the bottom all the time, I was going to let it grow a little bit just for my own good pleasure. And it's amazing now how many people have begun to notice that. To me, it looks still every day it looks the same, but that's because I guess I'm looking at the mirror every day. But people who haven't seen me for a while notice that. Say, you're growing your beard longer. But you see, when people see you as from time to time and sporadically, they ought to be able to say, look how your spiritual growth has gone. I can see a difference in it. And they should. Winners will always pay the price. The value of your dream is determined by how much you are willing to pay for it. Michelangelo was not the best painter of his time, and he had a bad back, and he had a sinus condition, but no one else was willing to do what he did to succeed. And he laid on his back painting a ceiling for nearly 2 years, and completing the Sistine Chapel, and all the other great painters of his day are pretty much forgotten in obscurity. In 1949, Jonas Salk wanted a cure for polio. And he worked 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 5 years. And he gave us, of course, the now famous Salk vaccine against polio. Jonas played to win. Lou Gehrig played 2,130 consecutive games. Every finger in his hands were broken at one time during that stretch. And he had 17 additional fractures in his body during that time period. But he played nonetheless. And of all the players in baseball history, none possessed as much talent and humility as Lou Gehrig. And his accomplishments on the field made him an authentic American hero. And of course, his tragic early death made him a legend. But he played to win. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players in history, and he played in the 1997 championship game against the Utah Jazz with the flu, even when he could have stayed home. $40 million is not what kept him on the floor. Michael played to win. The principle is pay now or pay later. If you pay now, you can play later. Losers play now and they end up paying later. Winners pay now so that they can play later. You must determine what you value and the price that you are willing to pay. You get something you want, you must give up something else. And you can't sacrifice unless, of course, you have a choice. Someone once drew a cartoon showing two men on Mars, and they were looking down at the people in the world and the scurrying here and there and everywhere. And one said to the other, "What are they doing?" And the other replied, "They're going." "But where are they going?" "Oh," said the other, they're not going anywhere, they're just going." And to go just anywhere is a certain way to arrive at nowhere. There was a man once, not so very well liked in his community, and in the natural course of time, his friends beat him up and thought he was dead. And so the people came, and they stood around his body, and as they were looking at him, they said, he treated the world as his football, and he kicked. And the man opened one eye and he said, "But always toward the goal." Revelation 2:10b says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't drop out of the race. Don't drop out of the race.